Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now what Paul is teaching the Galatians is the difference between being a Christian and being under Jewish law. And that the grace of God has set us free, and we are to remain free. So in chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, he's discussing the relationship of people under the law and the Christian. And he introduces verse 4 with the conjunction, but, which changes the whole picture. Under the law, you're as slaves. You're a slave to keep the law, but you can't do it, so you're condemned. But now, God's going to change the whole picture. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. It isn't Santa Claus, and it isn't giving gifts. It's this. God sent forth his Son. That is Christmas. And so we're going to look at this passage in this light. What we're going to read here will be about gifts that last forever. Now, the spirit of giving at Christmas is great and wonderful. We don't belittle that at all. But everything we can give each other is temporary. But what God gives us here are Christmas gifts that last forever. And here is a thought for now. The gifts that God gives us that last forever enable us to live now. So we're looking at eternity and we're looking at the present. And this text reveals three gifts that God gives that last forever. And the first gift, of course, is in verse 4, that God sent his Son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son. And we need to dwell on this matter, the timing, just for a moment. When the fullness of time had come, what does that mean? Pardon? Okay, this will be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies about Christ. That he is coming, he would be born of a virgin, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and so on. But there had to be a time. So all through Old Testament history, from the creation of Adam and Eve to this present time, in history, God was preparing the world through a series of political and international and spiritual events for the perfect time. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born at the perfect moment in history, the predestinated moment. It was not Plan B. It was not an afterthought. And when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will say, planned all of history and planned to create humans who would rebel and sin and need salvation, they planned that the Son would come to be the Savior. And it had to be at a moment in history. And this is that moment. Some say that it was because the preparation for the spread of the gospel had come. That's possibly true. The Romans had built roads so that travel was more accessible. Alexander the Great had spread the Greek language. And there was such political unrest. And the Jews were so disturbed by the Roman rule that here is a time in history. The fullness of time had come, and God sent forth his Son. Now, let's just think of the word God. God. What do you think of when you read or hear that word? God. You have to think of God as he's revealed in the scripture. Anything less will not be true. You don't know God if you don't read the Bible. You don't know God if you don't know who he is biblically and how he reveals himself as the ultimate of perfection. The Lord God Almighty, the sovereign one who rules. This God, the God of creation, sent forth his Son. Now, in the New Testament, we read about apostles. The word apostle means sent one. God sent forth the apostles to start local churches. And they are a unique group of men. We can do the work of an apostle, but nobody's an apostle today. There are only 12 apostles, and they are sent forth by the Lord. Now, the term that's used here, God sent forth his Son, is the word apostle. God, apostle, his Son, sent him forth out of himself, from him, from no other. So we read, God sent forth his Son right out of himself. And Jesus said, I came forth from the Father, and I'm going back to him. So here's a great term. God sent forth his Son. What about the word his? It's his Son, not somebody else's. This is my Son. It's a personal factor. Now, do we can't experience that until probably we give a son. And that's hard for us. But God gave his Son, sent forth his Son, personal and possessive, says the Son of him. And so God sent forth his Son, not an angel, and not in anyone else, but he sent his Son, not just to be born, but to suffer and to die, to take the punishment that you and I deserve, he took. So here is Christmas. God sent forth his Son. Now he's going to explain how he did it and what's involved. And he says in verse 4 here, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Now, that's true of all births, born of a woman. I guess except recently, I haven't read much about it, but I saw a kind of a clip where Schwarzenegger, is that the way it says it, becomes pregnant. Did he have a birth? Was there a birth, or was he just pregnant? Nobody knows. Okay. Well, it's hard to believe in this modern world, but born of a woman. But this is unique, in that it refers to woman only, with no human father. It's the birth. It's the miraculous virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman. And then he says, born under the law. So that as Jesus Christ is born, he is born without a sin nature. Every other human being receives a sin nature transmitted by the Father. Although Eve was first in the transgression, in the economy of God and in the legal aspect of it, God holds the man responsible, and the man transmits the sin nature to his children. And so he is born of a woman with no sin nature. He's not in Adam, and he is not legally condemned, and he is free to be the perfect Savior, make the perfect sacrifice, because he had no human father. This is Christmas. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he becomes one of us and must keep the law perfectly in order to have a perfect sacrifice for sin. He is born of a woman, born under the law. And that's important for us to learn as we study about this great event, Christ born under the law. Now here's the purpose. What is the purpose of Christ being born? It's to redeem those who are under the law, those who are slaves to the law, to buy back. As a Christian, learn all you can about redemption. It is so important. It's such a vital part of God's plan. It's such a vital part of Scripture. Get a book, read, and study redemption. And then get a hymn book and go through the hymn book and read and sing all the great hymns about the redeemed. I will sing of my Redeemer and his great love for me. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. It's a wonderful experience. Redemption has to do with paying a price, and in this case, to buy people out of slavery. Slavery to sin and slavery to the law, and to take us out of the bondage. He came to redeem us from that. That's the first gift. God's own Son sent forth to redeem us. Now, the second gift is stated here, to redeem us in order that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God had one son, but in eternity he's going to have many sons, too numerous to count, and this term includes male and female, the gender, both genders, in order that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God will have a family. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the elder brother in our family. We are the family of God. And we are brothers and sisters. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, is our elder brother. And because he redeemed us, we are no longer slaves. We live in the house with him. And we're not just servants. We are in the family. And this term adoption means that we receive the full rights of adult sonship. And we're not as children. We're brought into the family of God as full-grown, mature, legal heirs, and so he has given us that in the redemption in order that we might receive the full rights of adoption, full-grown sons, the chosen ones. And so sonship becomes a great Christian doctrine. We did not have it. We were not in the family of God. We were born in sin with sin nature. We had to be made sons of God. We had to be brought into the family of God, and that's what he has done. We have been made sons of God. And so this is a special gift. Now, God is our Father. Jesus introduced this term. In the Old Testament, you don't have people calling God Father. He's the judge. He's the Almighty One. He has other terms. But when Jesus came, he said, this is how you pray. Our Father who is in heaven. And he referred to him as his Father. Now he is our Father. This is a new concept. And we are now God's own sons. We have become his sons. And then we have the inheritance. The sons qualify for the inheritance. And Romans 8 teaches us that our inheritance is as a joint heir of Jesus Christ. So God the Father has planned an eternal inheritance for everyone in his family. And that inheritance will be equal. No one superior, no one inferior, because the inheritance has nothing to do with reward for performance. It has to do with what he has done for us in making us sons in the family of God. This is the gift. And it's because we are sons, and how thankful for we are for that, that every Christian will be in heaven equally in the family with no idea that some are superior, some are inferior, some have been better Christians on earth, therefore they drive better cars, and so on. I just wish that we could get the Christian people beyond that thought. Don't serve God for reward. Don't serve God because you think you're going to get something back. That isn't pure. People are now being taught to give. Give your offering. Give your money. Because if you do, God's going to bless you. And you're going to be prosperous. And God's going to multiply it back. That is immoral giving. It isn't pure. You give because you want to give. And if you become poverty stricken, so be it. God is not obligated to give you anything back. And we receive a full inheritance, not because of performance, but because of his gift, because we are in his family. So we have the gift of God's Son himself. The second gift is the full rights as sons of God with full inheritance. Now, the third gift, as listed in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God. Here is the third gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Which means God is not with us. He is in us. Awesome. What grace. What glory. That the eternal God Almighty would choose to join himself in our life. And here is the gift. Because your sons, catch this, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You know what the modern message is? Because you have become such a great Christian, because you are so surrendered, and because you have done so many works, you could get the Holy Spirit.
false. Don't believe it. It's because you are sons. And it's not anything to do with your being good or doing good works. And so here is the gift. And here is the same word. God sent forth his Son. And now God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. He apostled the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Sent forth. God sent forth. God did this. Has nothing to do with what we do. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And where does he come? Into our hearts, which is the biblical expression for the center of life. He came from God, and it's clear that the Spirit of his Son is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's correct to refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of Christ, and as the Holy Spirit. And it's because the Godhead is in such union and oneness that they are in and of each other. And now he is in us. And what does he do? He lives in us. He sent him into our hearts to live, to remain, to abide. And because we're sons, not of any personal merit. Now we learn biblically that the Holy Spirit is here permanently. This is God's plan. There will never be another Christmas. Christ will never be born of a virgin and come here again. There will never be another cross of Christ. There will never be another resurrection. There will never be another Pentecost. And there will never be another time when the Holy Spirit indwells us. He is here. He is here permanently. And why is he here? Why did God arrange such a plan? What a plan! Why did he do it this way? Because he knew that we could not live in this world without him. We need him. He is here as a provision for the sons of God to live, to know, in this wicked, sin-sick world. So he comes to each Christian and to each son and daughter personally to provide our living now, to produce fruit, to produce the love and the patience and the faith that we need. And he produces service, and he places us in the body of Christ so that we serve each other. And he gives us the enablement and the gifts to do that. And he works in each other individually and personally. They're not all the same, and he knows that, and he uses us this way. It's the Holy Spirit who keeps us alive as a Christian. If the Holy Spirit was not in us this morning, we would not be here. We would have no interest in biblical truth. We would have no interest in worshiping God. We'd be doing something else this morning, either in recreation of our own personal pursuit, or we'd do something evil, or we would just be living selfishly. But it's the Holy Spirit who brings the reviving, strengthening, sustaining a desire for worship and causes us to know that we absolutely need him, that we go to him who is the source of our spiritual life and live. This is Christmas. That if when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law, that we might receive the full adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a term that means dear Heavenly Father. And we can say that now with meaning, with conviction, dear Heavenly Father. Because the Holy Spirit produces that in us. And then he has given us his Spirit to live in us, to help us. Knowing these truths can help us this Christmas time to enjoy it fully in the human sense, but more so in the spiritual sense, and knowing that we have gifts that last forever. And some people are going to wake up on December 26th, and some of the glory is going to not be so bright the day after, but for us it's even brighter, because we have gifts that last through December 26th and the rest of our life. And so we live as sons with His Spirit in our lives. We need Him. We cannot live with the temptations that are in this world. We cannot raise families in this world without God's Spirit having been sent into our hearts. Let's thank Him and praise Him this morning for doing that for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending forth Christ to be born, to die for us. We thank You that we are in Your family. We are covered by Your fatherhood and by Your love. And we thank You that we have the Holy Spirit in us this morning, producing worship and desire for holiness and desire to serve You. And Lord, we bow to say to You that we are weak, but You are strong, and that we need You to enable us to live here in this world. We thank You for the provision, and we now by faith live by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we pray as we move into this Christmas season that You will so fill us with truth that we could be bold in our witness, and we could be careful in our celebration, and that we of all people will express the joy of our hearts because You sent forth Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.